All right, is everybody okay? Good afternoon. I've been praying for the Amazing Grace event all week, praying that the Lord would fill it with many people to hear the gospel, even if it means emptying our church so that many people can go there. And maybe the Lord is answering my prayer. Yeah, I bless the Lord. And I'm looking forward to hearing the testimonies, the good news, and even meeting somebody either here or in heaven who will say, yeah, I went on that day, Saturday or Sunday, and it changed my life, and now I'm here with the Lord forever. And that's something I look forward to, and I'm still praying for it. So starting in 30 minutes, if you don't feel like listening to my sermon, go ahead and start praying for the sermon over there, and somebody will be blessed. Amen? All right. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we'll start with verse 26. It's there in your bulletin, but I would recommend that you have it in your own Bible, whether paper Bible or Bible app. I need to refer to verse 25 as well, so it's good if you have it in your own Bible. But we'll read verse 26 to verse 40, and I'll read the beginning, and please join me at verse 34. So I'll read 26 to 33. Please join me at verse 34. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? And for his life was taken from the earth." Please read together. The eunuch asked Philip, "Teach me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. We can stand in the way of my being baptized." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the very word of God. Amen. We spent last week examining Acts chapter 2. And this week, we're looking at Acts chapter 8. And basically, the book of Acts, if you read it well, you will understand that the book of Acts is not about Peter, Stephen, Philip, or even Paul the apostle. They are characters who feature prominently in this book. But you have to understand that this is part two of a two-part series that Luke is giving to you. The first part is the Gospel of Luke, and the main character of the Gospel of Luke is Jesus. And in that gospel, Jesus lives, he dies, he's buried, and he's resurrected, and he ascends. And then volume two is the book of Acts, meaning the Acts of the Apostles. However, Luke is showing us that the main character of the book of Acts is not the apostles, but it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We also know him as the Holy Spirit. And so if the Gospels are about Jesus, the book of Acts is about the Spirit of God. And Jesus said in chapter 1, verse 8, don't do anything until the Spirit himself comes down on you and gives you power. Power to do what? Power to live a good life? To be at peace? To achieve your dreams and to overcome your... No! Gives you power to be my witnesses. To testify. To show the world who I am and what I did. And change it. And in order for you to do that, you need the change agent. You need the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts chapter 2, as we read last week, that's exactly what happened. The church went from 120 people in a small room, maybe the size of this little church here, to 3,000 in one day, plus more and more and more every day. And so the journey from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 7 and 8 is amazing that the Holy Spirit is working and working and working. Now, the Holy Spirit, he's given us three symbols in the first chapter. Three symbols of how the Holy Spirit works. The three symbols are, one, they are the wind, the mighty rushing wind. Number two, they are the tongues of fire. That landed on each one. And number three, the third symbol we saw in chapter one is the gift of languages. Gengo no takaramono. Being able to speak in all these foreign languages. Not through study, not through testing, but just the amazing, miraculous ability. Now, what is these three symbols? These are very important if you're going to understand your Bible, particularly the book of Acts, and particularly this passage. Number one, the languages, the gift of languages. What is he saying? He's saying the gospel, the message of Jesus, it's not just for Jews. It's not just for Western Christians. It's not just for Americans or English people. It's for everybody. It's for the whole world. In fact, Jesus said, in Matthew 28, after he had resurrected, he said the last words that's ringing in our ears from the book of Matthew. He says, go into all the nations and preach the gospel and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the word that Jesus uses, nations, that word in the Greek is ethne. You heard that before? Ethne? The word we get for ethnic. So Jesus is saying, go out to all the ethnics, every language, every tribe, and every tongue will someday confess that Jesus is Lord. And so that's one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. And you'll see that throughout the whole book as you read the book of Acts. But then the second one was the tongues of fire. Fire. And the symbol, that symbol means that God is a holy, consuming fire, purifying. And so we go through our difficulties, we go through our tests and trials, and he purifies us, but not just us as individuals, but us as a church. And you read the book of Acts, that's what he's doing. What happens in chapter about 4 is God takes his finger, and all the Christians are in this city of Jerusalem. And they're happy. They're being Christian, and they're growing as a church in Jerusalem. And they won't go out anywhere else. They'll just be content being Christians and being Spirit-filled right where they are. And God takes his finger. And you know when you take your finger and you press down on like a, I don't know, on some ketchup or maybe on a packet of liquid. When you press down, what happens to the spot that you press? It goes out. It spreads. Well, God did that with his finger of pain and persecution and jail and prison. And he said, right there on the Christians in Jerusalem, I'm going to push down on you with difficulty and trial and tribulation. And what happens is they start going out to Samaria, all throughout Judea. And then they get pushed out even further to Caesarea, then to Rome. And because God is saying, we're not staying here. I'm going to purify you. I've got my fire working in you, and you're going to go spreading out. And then the last one that we see, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, is the wind. And that features prominently in our story today. The wind of God that blows through wherever he wants. Now, who spoke about the Holy Spirit as a wind? Who was the first one? Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 3, he's talking to a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And he's saying, you go out there and you look at the trees. You see them blowing in the wind. That's how God works. He'll go out wherever he wants to go. He'll blow through any tree that he wants, and you can't control it, but you see the evidence of it. Now, let's think here. Let's imagine you go out to up the hill to the temple, and you're in the bamboo forest. It's very beautiful. And as you're there, you're surrounded by all these beautiful bamboo trees. And suddenly you hear the wind whoosh, rushing through the bamboo. And you think, wow, that's the power of the wind blowing through the bamboo. You know what? I think the only trees that the wind blows through is a bamboo tree. It's not possible with any other tree. And you think, there's a cherry tree, and there's a pine tree, there's a maple tree. The wind doesn't blow through those trees. The wind only blows through the bamboo tree. Why? Because I've seen it. It's crazy, isn't it? Pastor Chris, you're doing the crazy talk again. Yes, I'm illustrating something. Because we think God only works through this church. God will only use this denomination. God is limited to these kinds of preachers or this kind of doctrine or Does it sound crazy? It's the mighty rushing wind of the Holy Spirit. We don't limit him. We can't. He's God. He will do what he wants. And that's what we see in chapter 8. Almost there. Before we get there, one more thing. This is very important. If you have your Bibles, your own Bible, please open and you look at verse 25. We started at verse 26, but you need to look at verse 25. Verse 25, I need to open my Bible. It's talking about the story of Peter, excuse me. Yeah, Peter and John. And it says in verse 25, after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So, let me explain. Peter and John are doing what every Christian should be doing normally. Luke is telling us in this verse, this is not just the apostles, and this is not the regular work of the apostles. This is how God, the Holy Spirit, works regularly. What do I mean? Look at what it says in verse 25, the very beginning. They proclaimed the word of the Lord. Proclaiming the word of the Lord means they're teaching the Bible. They're teaching the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. We as Christians, that's what we do. Whether you're the pastor in the pulpit, or a Bible study leader, or just a one-to-one discipling friend, you teach the Bible. What does it mean? And some of you, you're new, you're brand new, you've just been baptized, or you just came to Christ. Yeah, you learn the Bible, and someday God will give you someone to tell the Bible to, right? You preach the word. And then the second thing, they testified about Jesus. Testimonies. That's what Christians do. What did Jesus say? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Spirit will come upon you and you will have power to testify, be a witness, shonin, to witness, to testify. What does that mean? It does not mean you tell people what to do. That's not testimonies. You should do this. You shouldn't be doing that. This is bad. And you start waving your little holy self-righteous finger, right? That's not testifying about, you're telling what Jesus did. And it's not like, I'm so happy and I have so much peace because Jesus is in my life. We see none of that in the Bible. What we do see is testifying what he did. He lived a perfect life, and yet he died an imperfect death because it was my death. And then he was buried, and after 3 days, he rose to resurrection life. That's written in the Bible. That's what we testify. That's what we're supposed to be telling people. That's the message that every Christian shares. Now, the third thing here, Peter and John return to Jerusalem preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news, preaching the gospel. We tell people, this is good news that God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. It is his kindness that leads to repentance. I know the plans I have for you. That's the good news, that Jesus loves even me. And he changed. So look, Luke is saying, look, the change agent, the Holy Spirit, this is what normal looks like. This is what everyday Christians look like. Yes, in the struggle. Yes, in the difficulties. Yes, in the failure. Yes, in the inadequacy. Yes, in the awkwardness and all the weirdness and all the fighting. Yes, you still preach the word, teach the gospel, proclaim the good news. But that's not the only way God does it. God does these things that are way out of normal. And that's chapter 8. Verse 26 to 40. He takes a man named Philip, a good man, a preacher. He's part of this great big movement, and he's in Samaria, and he's part of the Peter and John and the apostles, and they're preaching and they're teaching and they're doing great things, having miracles. And then the Holy Spirit says, Philip, get out of here. I've got something for you to do. This is not for everybody, not for everybody. It's for you, Philip. And I want you to go on this road. Here you have all these people. I want you to go on this road where there's nobody. It's a very important road. It's the road that everybody takes when they go from Jerusalem to Egypt, kind of a highway. But the highway goes through a part that's called the Gaza Desert. It's called the Desert Road. So it's a major highway, but there's nothing there. Now, here's what's amazing. Here's what I want us to gather and glean about the Holy Spirit as he works in our lives, as he's giving us here in the scripture. This is how God changes people, how God changes us, how God works through this church, how God works through me, even though I am flawed and wounded in heart, as the psalmist says. First thing he does is he prepares. He prepares the place. He prepares the place. What's the place? The desert is not a place, Chris. The highway is not a place. God, the Spirit took Philip from a place to no place. And it's interesting because many people feel when they come to Japan and they don't have their home, they don't have their church, they don't have their family, they don't have their friends, they're in no man's land in some ways. They're alone. And there's not a place here for them, especially foreigners. That's how we feel. But even Japanese people who have moved, who've lived abroad, or maybe have studied English and are familiar with not just Japan, but just the world and have a broad, they come to Japan and they feel out of place, right? They feel like, this is not my people, this is not my home. I have a Japanese name, but it's not me. And God, and here, this is where God took Philip. He took him from the place to no man. And God prepared that place to do something very special with Philip. And so Philip gets to this place and he sees an African. An African. In a chair. It's a rich African. And he's going on the road, probably back to Africa. And look, you have to understand this. Philip is a middle-aged Jewish man. This is a African. Jewish men have nothing to do with anybody else not Jewish. Like, the next-door neighbors of the Jews were the Samaritans. They were kind of cousins for a long time ago. They hated each other. Right? Jews would not even talk to Samaritans, let alone somebody from as far out as Ethiopia. Ethiopia was as far out as any Jew could think. This is way out there. This is like for anybody thinking, you know, from America or from Europe, they're thinking about Japan. That's way out there. That's what they think. This is what's Jew. So here he is. He sees this Ethiopian, and God says, go to him. And what does Philip do? He runs. That's obedience. It says there in the script, he runs to the chariot. So maybe the chariot is moving fast, or I don't know. Or maybe Philip is like, okay, I'm going. And he runs, and God has prepared not only the place, he now has prepared the person, both Philip and this Ethiopian. Now, I need to really get going here. Who is this Ethiopian? Well, it says that he is the CFO, the chief financial officer, the head of the treasury minister of the queen of Ethiopia. She's not the head. What happens is in Ethiopia in those days, the king of Ethiopia was venerated. He was treated like a god. And so he was too good to do the work of governing the people. That was left to the queen mother. Okay? So the queen mother was the one in charge of officiating and governing the people. So that's how it was. So her name was not Candace, that was her title, like pharaoh or emperor or king. Queen is Candace, or it says in the NIV, Kandake or Kandake. I don't know the pronunciation. So, he's working for her. Now, the Bible gives us wonderful clues about who he is. He's this rich, wealthy man, but he is a eunuch. So that means he was not royalty. He did not have blue blood. Why? Because what happens is, in any culture if you study any royalty, you understand. There's the royal people, and then there's the common people. If a common person were to work with the royal people, they can't trust him, right? So they make him a eunuch. And that's the only way a common person can work in the courts of the king and the royal, right? And the princes. That's how it works. So here he is, a rich man, a wealthy man, a powerful man, no kids, no family, no wife. He's a eunuch. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing, he has amazing education. He has a scroll of Isaiah, thank you. An Isaiah scroll. Nobody buys an Isaiah scroll unless they have some serious money. Money. Yeah. It's not like, you know, everybody has an iPhone and I can download every version of English Bible, right, for free. No. I had to pay some serious gold for this. So that means he has not just power, he has wealth. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Power, prestige, wealth, empty. How do we know he's empty? It says that he went to Jerusalem to worship. What? You didn't have any gods in Ethiopia? You didn't have any religion in Africa? There's no spirits, no powers there? What's going on? Something in his life was missing. He had everything he wanted physically, materially, but he was empty. And he understood, all these gods, even where I live, something's not right. And so he is searching for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. So he is willing to go almost 1,000 miles, hundreds of miles, to a far-off place to learn about some god of a tiny country. And he said, you don't leave a job for months. You don't leave a secure position to go on some vacation for religion. You have to be really searching, right? And then he's out there, he's looking. It reminds me of a story. I listened to an interview this week. There's an African charity organization called Charity Water. The founder of Charity Water, it's an amazing story. His name is Scott Harrison. I listened to his interview just recently. Scott Harrison was born in America. He was raised Christian. But at the age of 18, he threw it all away, and he decided he's going to make a living by going to nightclubs and drinking. And he became a nightclub promoter in the city of New York. And for 10 years, he climbed the social ladder of the nightclub scene, and he was the one or two promoter of, and so what he would do is he would go out to a nightclub, drink, and have a good time, and he became popular, and he would invite all his friends, and then when that nightclub was kind of getting old or you know, not so cool, he would go to the next one, and he'd invite all his friends, and he'd be kind of a little celebrity, and he lived this lavish, like nothing holding him back for 10 years, just living it up. All kinds of money, all kinds of partying, all kinds of people, and just you know the lifestyle, right? He's doing all this, and then he takes this vacation in South America, and he's got this big house that he's rented, and they're having a party, and he says this: "We're having this party. It's going on for days, and in my mind, all I could think was, would everyone please leave? I'm so tired of this noise." And he's there in South America, and he's going, I'm empty. I have everything a man could ever want. popularity, wealth, a position, fame. I got nothing. I got no. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. And so Scott Harrison, he goes back to America and he goes to church. And he doesn't talk about it a lot because he doesn't want to alienate other people for his charity. But he says it's that faith of in Jesus who threw it all away. The richest man, the richest being in all creation, becoming homeless to serve humanity. And so that's what he did. And it's a beautiful story. I recommend it to you. But when I read the story of the eunuch, wow, that's exactly what this... God is preparing that eunuch. God is preparing me. He's preparing somebody in this country to hear you. They're empty. This is Japan, the number two wealthiest country in this region. Japan has everything a country could want. 30,000 suicides a year. Right? It's empty. It's empty. What's the message? So God is preparing this person. But God not only prepared the person, he prepared the place, the person, and he prepared the scripture passage. And so Philip comes up and he's reading the scroll. And what he's doing is he's reading it out loud, because that's how you read the Bible back in those days. You would read it out loud. It's not something between you, you're doing mokudoku like my son does. But you read it out loud. And so that way Philip could overhear it. And it's an amazing passage. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. Oh, it gets the eunuch right where he lives. And I'll explain that. So he's reading this passage, and it says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? Can you repeat after me? Descendants. Hi. All right. If you are a eunuch, that's a big word for you. Because that's something you will never have. Right? Descendants. For his life was taken from the earth. So this eunuch was reading something about a man who was cut off from his descendants. Now here's the thing about this eunuch. He goes to Jerusalem. He's learning about the God of this Jewish people. And he understands the center of their religion is the temple in Jerusalem. So he goes to the temple in Jerusalem. You know what he finds out? He can't get in. Because there's the temple, and then outside is the courtyard for the priests. And outside of that is the courtyard for the men. And outside of that is the courtyard for the women. And then after that, nothing. If you are a leper, if you have a disease, if you are sexually mutilated like a eunuch, you're not getting even into the court of the women. He travels hundreds of miles to get to this temple. He can't get in. How much does that have to hurt? Right there. I come all this way, I can't even get in. And then he buys this scroll of Isaiah. And Isaiah is amazing. He's talking about the good news of this Savior. The Savior is going to come in and free the nation of Israel, have victory over the enemies, restore the kingdom, bring blessing and prosperity. But there's this suffering. It doesn't make sense to Jews now. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people, even Christians now. There's suffering, there's pain, and there's even death from this Messiah, this Savior. Well, that doesn't make sense. And then he reads this passage, that the reason that Messiah suffers is so that the people who believe in him will be saved. And then it gets even better. If you're in your Bible, and it's not up here, forgive me, I didn't prepare it. But if you're in your Bible, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Forgive me, I don't usually do this. But in Isaiah chapter 56, it's specifically talking to eunuchs. And it says something to the eunuchs in Isaiah chapter 56. I'm getting there in just a moment. And it says there in verse 4, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs," Isaiah 56, verse 4, "to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house," the temple, "within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut," snipped off. Are you catching that? The power of that? The eunuch is reading this scroll, and it's the good news being preached to him through Isaiah the prophet. And Isaiah the prophet is telling him, you can be a eunuch. And even though you're not even allowed into the temple because of this Messiah, you're going to have a name in this temple. And not only will you have a name, you're going to have a name that's better than sons and daughters, better than descendants themselves. Why? Go back to chapter 53. Back to chapter 53. Because there was a man who voluntarily gave himself to be a eunuch. This man himself was cut off. This man himself was denied justice. This man himself gave himself for your sin, for my sin, to give us the forgiveness of God. Because it says, for our transgressions he was pierced. By his wounds, we are healed. So, the eunuch is reading this, and he realizes, somebody needs to explain this to me. I want to know what this means. And so Philip says, okay, let me give it to you. Last thing, this is how God changes us. He prepares the place, the person, the passage of Scripture. He prepares the people around us. He prepares the people around us. In order for this eunuch to become a Christian, he could never have done it by himself. Amen? Christianity is not something I do by myself. Christianity is not something between me and God. Christianity, change, transformation, happens in the context of the people that I do Christianity with. Amen, somebody. That's how we grow. That's how we change. That's why we testify. That's why we worship together. This eunuch said, I can't figure this out. I don't know what this means. He makes himself vulnerable. Not only that, look what he says. He has three questions. First question was, do you know what this means? Second one was, can you explain it to me? The third one was, the very end, can I get baptized? What's he saying there? It's not saying, oh, let me get baptized right here. No. He asked the question, what can keep me from being baptized? He's saying, take a look at me. Examine me, evaluate me. I'm going to make myself vulnerable to you. And I'm going to let you know who I am, what I do, and what's wrong with me. And then you can decide, can I be a part of this? Listen, my friends, my brothers, my sisters, we will never be transformed unless we are willing to be examined. Amen? There's somebody, there's a Bible study, There's a prayer meeting. There's a discussion group. There's a fellowship time where you need to stop, put the mask down and say, look, can we just be honest? Can we be real? This is where I'm hurting. Can we pray together? Can we do this? It's not always, I'm terrible, I'm bad, there's going to be times when we're going to need to do that for somebody else. We're the Philip to somebody. But the context, God prepares the people. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, because we're all here. But oh, God help us to be a church. God help us to be a people that are real with God and real with each other. Okay, so where does the story end? So God does this amazing thing with this eunuch. And it's amazing. This is the first missionary out of the Middle East into Africa. Do you realize something? Christianity was Middle Eastern and was African before it was European. A lot of the reason why people say they can't become a Christian, especially here in Japan, it's not because Christianity is not Japanese. What's the translation? It's from the West. It's European. No, it's not. Christianity is Middle Eastern. Christianity was African before it was Western. And it's funny. Here's an illustration. I was making some tea at work one day. It was a French tea. It was a kind you brew. Not a tea bag, but a tea that you brew in like a little pot, right? Special tea brewers. And I'm brewing this tea. Next to me comes my Japanese coworker. And he's brewing he's going to brew his Japanese tea. He's got his Japanese tea. And just before he begins, he says, "Oh, Habakon, what's that?" I said, I got a present. Somebody gave me some French tea. It's really good. Would you like to try some tea from France? Not Japanese? And he says, "No, thanks. I'm Japanese. I don't drink that." I said, "What does that have to do with anything? French tea, Japanese tea? What, you don't?" Okay, all right. But that's what a lot of people think, right? The Bible, Jesus, I'm Japanese, I'm Buddhist, I'm Shinto. What does that have to do with the truth? But here's what the Bible is teaching us. The Bible is teaching us, we got to get over this. The Bible is not trying to erase your nationality, your culture, your heritage. The Bible is trying to complete your race, your nationality. I don't know if this is a good way to say it, but this is how I put it. You become a better Japanese when you become a Christian. You become a better Filipino when you're a Christian. You become the African, the Central American, the European you're meant to be when you become a Christian. Let me illustrate. There was a teacher from Yale University. I'm going to close on this, I promise. We're going to go out soon, okay? His name is Lamin Sane. Okay, he's an African, and he teaches at Yale, and he wrote a book. It's called Whose Religion Is This? And he did a study about Christianity in Africa. And he found out in the year 1900, the year, there were 9 million Christians in Africa. Most of them from Ethiopia. Right? 100 years later, the year 2000, there were 380 million from 9 million to 380 million in 100 years. Let me put it a different way. It went from less than 10% Christian in 100 years, about 50% Christian. And then in about 20 more years, it's going to be predicted about two-thirds Christian, the continent of Africa. So here's what he says. The old African religions provided rules regarding rewarding good conduct and punishing wrong, but they had only a limited ethical range. Christianity answered this historical challenge by reorientation, conversion, change, transformation. People sensed in their hearts that Jesus did not mock their respect for the sacred or their clamor for the invincible Savior. It is beautiful. So they beat their sacred drums for him until the stars skipped and danced in the skies. And after the dance, the stars weren't little anymore. Christianity helped Africans become renewed Africans. What was he saying? He's saying this. Africans believed that everything was sacred. The stars, the moon, the earth, the trees, the water, the land. Holy, and it was spiritual, okay? There was a spiritual, supernatural dimension to all of life. However, there was an evil aspect to it. There was the good and the evil power, and Africans understood that the evil oftentimes overcame and overpowered the good, and therefore in their own life, they could not have power over the evil. So what were their choices? There were two choices. Africans. They could become Westerners who rejected the supernatural and only believed the scientific. There was no spiritual things. And that would mean they would become less African. They would lose their Africanness. Or they could go to the other religions where all the other gods and all the other spirits. But then they would have to become like those nations that religion came from. And then they found that in Jesus, there was a man who overcame the evil powers through his resurrection. And not only did he overcome the evil powers by his resurrection, by his spirit, he gives us the power to overcome. And the sacred and the holy in all of life is fulfilled. And I don't have to become less African. I actually become fulfilled. Now, that's just Africa. But what the Bible is teaching us here is Japan. Japan. I don't know what the puzzle is for Japan. I don't know what the answer is for the Japanese puzzle. What holds back the transformation, the explosion of revival in Japan? But what I do know is this. There is something in the message of the gospel that makes the Japanese person whole and complete through Jesus Christ. And when you become a Christian, you don't become less Japanese. Here's what it is. You become a Christian, and then you're Japanese, right? It's not that you're a Filipino Christian or Guatemalan Christian or American. You're a Christian. That's what connects you and me. We believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And then we speak Tagalog, or Spanish, or Swahili. But in that, we're completed in Jesus Christ. So what's the thing we're trying to do? We're trying to come to Jesus, both the Christian and the non-Christian, both the saved and the one who thinks they're saved. We say, Lord, this is what we say. We say, Lord, like the poem from Sir Francis Drake, my horizons are too low. My boundaries are too small. My vision is too closed. Holy Spirit, blow through my life and open up my eyes. I need to stop looking down or away from people who are different. I need to open my arms to whoever the Holy Spirit sends me. And I need to repent of my arrogance, my boastfulness, my superiority, thinking that I'm better because I'm a Christian. I'm a broken, wounded, needful human being. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the children of God. That's what I need to do. And I need to admit to God that I may have everything in life, but I'm empty without Him. And I need to present myself to Christ and understand my value, my ethnicity, my personhood comes from Christ. Because none but Jesus crucified to set me free from this craziness. I don't know if that makes all a bunch of sense, but that's what I'm offering to you. And so let's go to the Lord now in humility and in repentance and in hope. Lord, we bow before you. We thank you for the story. Lord, the song that we sing today is "Change My Heart, O God. Make it ever true. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me." Holy Spirit, do your work of transformation in my life. Teach me your word. Let me know your truth. Lord, make me what you want me to be. Lord, for those here who want to be a Philip, who are desiring to share their faith, who want to give a testimony, to teach the word and preach the gospel, oh, dear God, send us somewhere. Help us not to wait here hoping someone will come, but Lord, if it be your will, let us go and find the eunuchs, the Samaritans, those with empty hearts and souls that need the gospel. Help us, God. Prepare us, Lord. Prepare us with your scripture. Prepare us with the place. Prepare us with the people. Prepare us, Lord God. And Holy Spirit, lead us, guide us, speak to us, so that we're able to go and do these things. Even in our own families, in our own home, especially our own workplace. Help us get there, Lord God. Lead us to those who need to speak to us there, God. You are faithful, you are mighty, and you are good. You are sovereign, and you are wonderful, and you are majestic. You are God, and there is none like you. You are enthroned, and you do rule, and you do reign. And the victory is yours. We bow before you in worship and in adoration, acknowledging, Lord God, that it is by your Spirit that we are able to do your will. Oh God, we offer ourselves up to you as living sacrifices. Would you be pleased? This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.